Well, good morning. Glad you're here with us as we continue in our Romans series. We've been calling this series The Power of the Good News as we work our way through the book of Romans, and that's what this letter is all about, the good news of Christ. And it's good to be back after some time off. As I said, thanks again to Stuart for preaching while I was off. And we're almost to the end of chapter 11 of Romans after the sermon this AM. We hope you'll continue, though, to join us next Sunday as we start the immensely practical section of the book of Romans, Romans 12 to 16. And I say that practical because all of God's Word, of course, is practical. But this section, like other sections of Paul's letters, is designed to focus on the application of what Paul has taught in the earlier chapters of Romans, in this case, Romans 1 to 11. And what we've seen in Romans so far is the need for right standing with God from heaven in the gospel, outside of ourselves, which God provides in Christ alone, through faith alone, in the gospel alone. So having made the clear case, Paul has, that man cannot earn this right standing with God, Paul has shown us how this is only received by faith alone in Christ, and the righteous shall live by faith. And then Paul has shown us how the Spirit of God makes this real in chapters 6 to 8, because we're united by faith to Christ and transformed and set free from sin's penalty and sin's power. And we're going to see later in chapter 12 to 16 what this life that is based on a right standing by faith alone, in Christ alone, empowered by the Spirit, looks like on the ground level, starting next week, when it comes to our worship, our relationships, our spiritual gifts, the government. But we still have this section, as we read today in chapter 11, to finish this morning from 25 to 26, or 36, which has much to teach us about God's faithfulness and the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ given to Jews, but also to Gentiles like you and I, and the difference the gospel makes of God's faithfulness. Now, Romans 9, remember, dealt with this from God's perspective. God is the one who saves and justifies according to His promises, and there is a true Israel, spiritual Israel, that includes Jews and Gentiles who have the most important thing in common, faith in Jesus. Romans 10 dealt with this from the human perspective. People like the Jews rejecting the gospel, trying to attain righteousness with God by their works, but they failed, as you will. And Romans 10, though, began to reveal God's plan that though many in Israel would reject the gospel, God would use this to push the gospel through evangelism and mission to the nations, to many people, Gentiles, who had not been the people of God, like you and I, who would become God's people by grace. And then Romans 11, Paul has been seeking to clarify God's plan for Israel before he moves on from 9 to 11 into the practical section. Remember, Paul has said in chapter 9, many Jews are rejecting the gospel of Christ because God saves who He saves. But remember, Paul said, God is faithful to choose and save those He pleases. And there is a true spiritual Israel through faith in Christ. Chapter 10, he told us why they are rejecting the gospel on a human side, because of their pride. But chapter 11, Paul is reminding us of God's faithfulness to His promises through Jesus Christ. Paul is making the point that while many Jews have rejected Jesus, God has not nullified His promises to His true people. And the basis for the salvation of both Gentiles and Jews is God's gracious, never-changing character, His faithfulness in the gospel. And this is what Paul has been showing us. God saves him. Remember, Paul said, I'm an example back in chapter 10, or chapter 11. I'm a Jew who now believes in Christ. But what we have been seeing underlying these truths about God's plan for Israel, we saw a few weeks ago in a couple messages in chapter 11, are key principles about God's faithfulness that are at the heart of our salvation, the heart of our growth and impact. God's faithfulness is why Paul said, "I maximize my ministry," he said earlier, "using all I have to reach the Gentiles, but also my countrymen, the Jews, who would come to faith in Christ." Paul reveals the pattern through all of this, if you might recall, that God does in His unfathomable wisdom in Christ, in His plan. The gospel would be sent to the Jews first. They were to represent it to the nations. Many of them have rejected it. But then God uses this to take Christ out to the nations, to the Gentiles. And through God's grace being shown to outsiders who were not seeking God, Gentiles, didn't have God's law, through that, many in Israel over time would become envious of those people. And they would see their need for Christ, and they would see, in a good way, how much they needed the gospel. And Paul's saying, "I'm doing everything that I can, personally, to live for Christ. And so should you, to share Christ, so people will see Jesus in me, see their need for the gospel, be made envious, these Jews, of what the gospel means, see what they're missing out on, and turn to Christ." That's what Paul's been saying. What you must remember, though, in this, though, is Paul is originally writing this to the Roman Christians in that church who were made up of a lot of Gentile believers. Yes, there were some Jewish believers mixed in, but mostly they were Gentiles. And they were looking, Paul fears, starting to look down on these Jews that were rejecting the gospel. They were looking at Jewish rejection, and the temptation was that they become prideful in all that they knew and all that God had given them in the gospel. The temptation was that they fall into the same trap the Jews had, boasting in all they thought they knew, boasting in their pride, looking down on the Jews, the broken off branches, as Paul says, that had rejected the gospel. Paul is seeking to focus them and us on God's faithfulness, I believe, in His whole plan to save His whole church by grace alone, out of nothing in any of us, but by grace through faith in Christ. Paul is wanting to cultivate, I believe, an attitude of humility here in all of this, calling them and us to remain in faith and the fear of God, knowing their position in humility by grace, and the promises of God that God can save any, including the Jews, who would turn back to faith in Christ, in the gospel. And this is where we left off right before I left, and in the section before we read today. God has made the olive tree of His people by grace through faith. And at the root of it is Israel, the Old Testament, the Jews. There was no reason for these people to look down on the broken off branches, the Jews that rejected the gospel, because these Gentiles like you and I, we're only engrafted in by grace. We have no reason to boast. And since God can do that for the Gentiles who come and are engrafted in by grace through faith, could He certainly not do that for the Jews who would come to faith one day and might come to believe in Jesus Christ in the future? Paul shows us the perspective we must have as we live by grace through faith as Christians, as those grafted in into God's olive tree, His promises fulfilled in Christ, but that come through a Jewish nation, a Jewish Old Testament, and a Jewish Messiah. Paul shows us the need to stay humble as we continue to magnify God's grace in Christ today, even as we seek to show Jewish people and others, religious people, their need for Jesus. We must stay humble. And Paul shows us how we must keep humbly walking in the fear of the Lord and faith in the Lord, and how that affects our ministry and our unity together and our mission. The point is that we mature in faith in Christ, walking in the fear of God, looking to what God can do in our lives and the lives of those around us. And folks, regardless of where you come down, and we're going to talk about this today, where you come down on the idea of Israel here, is this national Israel? I don't believe that it is. Is this ethnic Israel? I think there is some truth in that. Or as John Calvin said, this is just talking about spiritual Israel alone. There are some key truths, regardless of where you come down here, about the gospel, about God's faithfulness worked out in our lives in verses 25 to 26. The core point one cannot get away from here is there is one olive tree. There's not two separate things, the church and the Jews. There's one tree. You can't get away from it. And while the basis of the tree flows through Israel, it is made up only of true branches who come to believe in Christ through faith. Certainly, Paul is saying God has not negated His promises to Israel. And this may include many of them, some through the ages, and I believe it shows a great number towards the end of time. But however that works out, the point is, it is based in God's faithfulness, His power to save Jews and Gentiles, and the revival of Jews will only come to those who believe in Jesus Christ and are grafted back in through faith in Christ. The gospel goes to Jews first, Paul's shown us. Many reject it, so then it will go out to the Gentiles, the nations, in evangelism. And this will continue to a point where Paul says the fullness of the Gentile believers come in to Christ. And at a point in history, along the way too, but at a point in history, many of the Jews will come to believe. But regardless of how you see Israel, Paul is focusing on Jews who believe, and this cannot mean all of the Jews throughout history without question. Just like it doesn't mean every single person that steps foot into a church throughout history that's religious. Doesn't mean all the Jews will be saved. Whether you see Israel as the church, whether you see Jews progressively coming to faith in Christ along the way, or one major time in history, it will not be all historical Jews without question, just as it is not all religious people today without question. But at the heart of all of this, I want us to see, we're going to look at some points here, is Christ. It's the deliverer. It's the Savior who's coming back again. At the heart of God's faithfulness is the gospel that is made known to us. That is the mystery now made known that humbles us and works in us and saves us and forgives us and changes us and causes us to live with faith and patience and mercy towards others so that others will come to rest and grow in God's grace. Regardless of how you see these verses, is it talking about the gospel, some of them, now, or the end, or right before Jesus comes back? Regardless, this is all about the gospel changing us, that has God's character and mercy and grace that sets us free at its core. And this is what Paul's getting at here. How does God's gospel faithfulness get worked out in our everyday life now? That's the question I want us to hone in on. How does this gospel of God's faithfulness get worked out in our everyday lives now? Number one, examine and explore the gospel. This deals with the depths of the gospel, plumbing the depths of the gospel, examining it, learning, growing. We see it in verse 25 to 26a. The first way the gospel is worked out in our lives today, the gospel of God's faithfulness, involves plumbing the depths of the gospel. And we see it in verses 25 to 26a, the need to examine the gospel, to learn, to keep growing, if you look there. And this is why Paul says, for, in verse 26. Why does he say for? Because he has just reminded these Gentile believers, we mentioned this, don't be arrogant as you look at these Jews that have been rejecting the gospel. And he says, for. He says, don't look down on them. Be humble in your faith, in knowing you're saved by grace. Continue to trust God in Christ, in hope. Not looking down, staying humble. And here's the basis for why you don't look down on these rejecting Jews. Here's the basis for humility. Here's the antidote to that type of subtle pride developing. For I do not desire that you be ignorant of this mystery. The point here is that we explore continually the mystery of the gospel. That we examine that mystery of the good news regularly. We regularly look into what that gospel is really all about. And of course, the mystery is the gospel. And mystery here means, of course, not something hidden, but something that God has now made known public in Christ, about the message of Christ in the gospel. Yet notice, Paul tells Christians here, I don't desire that you be ignorant of the mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. He's talking to Christians. Why? Lest you should become wise in your own opinion. Wise in your own eyes. The point is, even for Christians, it is easy to drift from the truth. To become wise in our own way of thinking. Our own way of looking at other people in the church. And we have to be careful. Romans 12, Paul will tell us that we are to have a sane estimate of ourselves. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Only comes through the gospel. See, gospel growth and God's faithfulness impacting us is always grounded in gospel truth. In walking humbly with Christ, realizing how little we actually know. Because when we start to think we know so much, that's when we're in the greatest danger of the greatest trouble. And here the mystery is the gospel in general, of course. The mystery of what God has given us in Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in other words, Paul's saying, we've got everything we need in Jesus. All that we need. But always remember, it is in Him and not in us. And we have to keep growing in Him. And though we are saved by faith, we continue to grow in faith, which entails growing in humility, growing in awe of God's grace. And then that affects our view of life, our view of others, how we live, us growing. Part of the mystery here specifically, I do believe, obviously, is that though it's ultimately in Christ, the gospel, it's how that God in His incredible wisdom, this mystery, this plan, saves disobedient Gentiles, remember, by His grace, who were not the people of God, bringing them into His plan, His people rejecting Him, and then eventually bringing His people back in and bringing them all together in Christ. The mystery is how God alone can do this. The mystery involves relying on God step by step, the point here, humbly looking to Him to grow and to see the big picture of His salvation. Stay humble. Keep growing step by step. This is what Paul means when he talks about the partial blindness which came to Israel. And again, the gospel came to Jews first. Remember, they rejected it. And then it goes to the Gentiles. And now Paul gives further clarity of how this partial blindness came to Israel. Until the fullness, or pleroma in Greek, of non-Jews, Gentiles, would come to faith and believe in Christ at a certain time in history. But Paul reminds us, God saves. God will save His true people from Israel. God uses the salvation of non-Jews to make many of these Jews envious so that they turn to Him. But how do we take Israel here? That all Israel will be saved? When Paul says that? All? And how are they saved? Well, obviously, again, this cannot mean every single Jew historically who claimed to be connected in heritage as Israel. Because that would go against what Paul's been saying all through Romans. That both Jew and Gentile stand under the judgment of God. And if they don't trust in Christ, they will face God's wrath, Jew or Gentile. And there will be people who have rejected God, both in the end. And that would go against all of what Paul is saying. Now this refers to Israel, as many people say, as a whole. Meaning along the way there will be Jews that come to faith in Christ, but towards the end of history, it seems there's going to be a great ingathering of many Jews who come to believe in Jesus Christ. Many will come to faith in Christ, but remember, they will only be saved individually, though there may be many, and it is through faith in Christ alone. Paul's point is many are hardened now, not all of them, because Paul's a Jew who believed, but it's partial. It's limited. And many more in time, the Jews will come to believe in Christ because God is faithful to His Word. Now, John Calvin and others take Israel here to be the church, simply, and you can certainly see that. It's easy to see that. I have thought that. And though the focus here is not on God saving the nation of Israel as a unit, I don't think you can make a case for that. There does seem, in the context of Romans 9 to 11, a distinction in these chapters of how God will save, through faith in Christ, Israelites, Jews, who will come and be a part of the one olive tree, trusting in Christ. But the point is, God is faithful, saving all His people by grace, bringing us together into the people of God in Christ, the only way we can, through salvation in His Son Jesus. But the application I want us to see here is that we stay patient. We keep the big picture in mind as it applies today. The point is, we don't become wise in our own sight, in our own thinking. Stay humble. Keep growing in the mystery of the gospel of God's grace that saves us and many others as the gospel goes forward, working through us till the end of time. For the Jews, there will be a time when many of them, I think this says, will be saved. So now we're to live humbly. We're to look for opportunities with the Jews, but others, that God's grace will shine through us, knowing God is at work. The Proverbs remind us that being wise in our own eyes is a mark of a fool. The Proverbs said the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Are you and I, are we learning? Are we growing? Are we listening? Are we learning in God's Word and the Gospel continually? Are we learning from those around us in Christ who can help us in the church? Are we connected into the church? Doriani said, if being wise in your own eyes were the disease, ignorance is the cause. The less we know, the more confident we are in what we think we comprehend. And the cure for that is to keep growing. Keep growing in the true knowledge of Christ and the gospel, staying humble. Realizing how much more we need to know in Christ keeps us steady and growing in God's faithfulness, having impact for Christ. Stott said, not ignorant, so that we're not conceited, is the essence of the idea here. Paul knows ignorance is the cause of conceit. But when we're in the truth of the gospel, real knowledge of Christ keeps us humble, keeps us honest, helps us not to fall into hypocrisy, and helps us to grow. The antidote to pride is truth, gospel truth. And the more we know, we've been all been brought in the same way. Black, white, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor. The more we change, the more we live in love, the more we grow. Number two thing here is exercise your faith from the gospel. You see that development? The idea of practice, applying the truth, reflecting out the gospel in life, living it out in 26b to 27. The second way the gospel is worked out in our lives involves practice in the gospel, exercising your faith. And we see it in 26b to 27, how the gospel develops us, how it's reflected in our lives. Now, the application, again, specifically I want to talk about, I want you to remember, is flowing out of the overarching truth about the faithfulness of God in the gospel of Christ, in the promises of Christ in salvation. And what we see is a principle we can draw out about the impact of the gospel today. Now, many people, they take verse 26b, if you look there, to focus on only the return of Christ alone. When the Deliverer comes, when the Savior comes out of Zion and turns godliness away from Jacob or Israel. And many take this to only refer to what God will do with most Jews, if not the whole nation, nationally, in the end, when God will save Jacob or Israel. And again, it all comes to how we take Israel here. But however you take it, it can't again mean every single Jew. It must mean those who, at whatever point in history or in the end, come to faith in Christ. The point here is the deliverer, of course, is Christ, who came not to earthly Zion. That's what Isaiah said, talking about the physical Zion. Paul changes it to this: not to earthly Zion, as Isaiah says, but out of Zion, Paul says, out of heaven, to save us, Jesus. And though this is certainly applying to the end in one sense, and Jesus saving many of the Jews who will believe in him, he'll turn away from godliness, this overall covenant with the Jews who believe applies to all Christians in the covenant who believe, who hear the gospel, Jew and Gentile, who are saved by grace by the deliverer who comes out of Zion. Jacob is Israel, yes, but it's not Israel as a nation, separate from the church. And the principles of what Christ does in his finished work to save a Jew who comes to faith in history applies to Gentiles too, who come to believe in Christ and are turned away from ungodliness and sin. The point Paul makes to Gentiles, though, here, don't miss this, is though it here is about how God will do this with many of the Jews who come to believe. Jesus comes the first time out of Zion from heaven, but he's coming back again out of heaven to finally and fully deliver his true people. God makes a covenant, promises in the gospel, and Christ has laid down his life already on the cross. He has risen, died, risen, and so we rest in what he's done, we rest in what he's currently doing, and what he will do in the end. The question I want you to see is this: how are we living in light of this, in light of the gospel? Are we exercising our faith in the gospel now? Are you reflecting in your life now what God's grace in Christ, what the deliverer has come to do? Taking away sin, providing forgiveness, turning his true people away in Christ from ungodliness? Is that being reflected in everyday life as you exercise faith in the gospel? Doriani said Jesus is the Redeemer from Zion because redemption flows from his sacrifice for our sins, accomplished at the place where the physical and spiritual Jerusalem, physical and spiritual Zion, met when Jesus came and when he went to the cross. So Jesus, the deliverer, the Savior, he comes from heavenly Zion to save us in three ways here. Jesus banishes ungodliness on the cross. He takes away our sin on the cross. And he restores the covenant with all of true Israel through the cross. Jesus has delivered believers ultimately from the vertical problem of sin, because out of that vertical problem of sin, our relationship with God, comes all the horizontal level of sin, all the ungodliness in the world, all the idolatry resulting in immorality. Ungodliness, one man said, starts vertically as a disregard for God, his word, his world, as people pursue pleasure and possessions and things as their gods. And when there's that idolatry, immorality is what flows out as the ungodly live as if there's no God, or he's a God not worthy of our attention. Only Jesus can come to save us. Only the deliverer can change this. And for those who are in Christ, that's what he's doing. Jesus comes to banish ungodliness, not only of the Jews who trust Christ, but for all who trust in Christ. Jesus came to shed his blood to restore people back to God through God's covenant. And that's how God's faithfulness and the power of the gospel as we exercise faith is worked out in our everyday lives now. We exercise our faith daily in the gospel, reflecting what Christ has done in our personal lives, but also corporately in the church and in the community. This is what Romans, folks, has been all about. How through faith in Jesus, we're forgiven, we're made right, we're changed, our standing before God is not with fear, but in assurance in God. The point is, the church shares and holds to this message. As individuals are welcomed into the church by faith in Christ, hearing the gospel, having their sins forgiven, being reassured that they belong to Christ and they're the Lord's. It's like this old man I read about years ago. He had dementia, but he was a musician, and he always loved to hear Middle C played every day because he said, I hear Middle C and I know nothing else changes. We know that in this changing world, the gospel never changes. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. And there's so many changes around us in the world, in trials, in trends. But in the gospel, as people come to Christ and are welcomed into the church, they have that assurance as we live out the gospel. And that's why the church exists, to preach this good news, where people are forgiven in Jesus, and sin, we know, is banished, and we're forgiven, and we experience that more and more. And that is worked out in the church as leaders pray for their people and point them to the gospel, encouraging them in the truth. And this is worked out as all of us as Christians minister to one another in the church and community, using our gifts, encouraging one another, caring for the sick. The gospel's exercised in faith, expressed, reflected, worked out. And we do much of what Romans 12 will talk to us about. For example, though this God's faithfulness in the gospel is fleshed out, it is done as we banish doubts and despair through the gospel as people live in this sinful world, as they see the gospel fleshed out. Folks, the question is the gospel that's in Jesus and banishes sin, is it being reflected more and more in my life and in your life and in the church? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul will say? Are we being conformed to the pattern of the world? Jesus forgives sins, changes us. As people come to know Him, they grow in this. And our goal in the church is to live knowing this is true and showing this is true in the church community. That Jesus has banished sin. He's forgiven us of sin. We grow in that. We live our lives in light of that, even in this sinful world. As we serve one another, as we refuse to criticize, we refuse to gossip, as we grow together in respect in Christ. Number three, endure in the light of the gospel. You see that in 28 to 29? Endure in light of the promises of the gospel. This deals with promises and perseverance, that we remain, that we endure in the gospel. The third way the gospel is worked out in our lives involves the promises of the gospel and perseverance in those promises. We see it in 28 to 29 there, how the gospel disciplines us, focuses us, as we remain in the gospel. So we examine the gospel, we exercise faith in the gospel, and we endure in light of that gospel. Look at 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Talking about the Jews or enemies of the Gentile Christians. But concerning the election, talking about the Jews that are going to be saved, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So Paul, again, remember, is pointing us to God's faithfulness and the promises of the gospel. God is faithful. His gifts and His calling are irrevocable. His promises, Paul says, cannot be altered or changed. You know, when we often say to people, well, don't take that personally. Don't take it personally. Well, it is personal, we might say. That's personal. You know why? Don't take it personally. Well, in a way, this is, I think, as I thought about it, what Paul's saying here. This is the point he's giving to these Gentile Christians. That as Jews were rejecting Christ, this gospel was going out to Gentiles that the Jews hated. They disliked them in their sin. And this idea of the gospel was God was saving these people from all nations, the worst of the worst. And it was hated by these Jews, many of them, the religious. But Paul says to the Gentile Christians, don't take it personally. Keep the big picture in mind. Remember God's faithfulness to His covenant. Remember His unchanging love in Christ in the gospel that saved you, when it comes especially to the hurt that people will bring against you for the sake of Christ and for the gospel in this world. Don't take it personally. Yes, they are currently enemies because of this gospel that they hate. This gospel that these Jews and their pride are convicted by. They're convicted by their sin because the gospel is lived through your life. It's pricking at their pride. And they hate you because of the gospel. They're enemies. They attack you because of the gospel now. But look at what Paul says. Wait. Remember God's love in Christ that's going to save not all of them, but many of them. It's a bit like what Paul will later say in Romans 12. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies, he said. Heap burning coals on their heads. Paul is teaching us, I believe, here about the endurance that the love of God in Christ in the gospel that never changes brings through our lives when Christ lives through us in the Spirit and we endure even when people reject the gospel. Here Paul is specifically talking about Jews who were presently enemies of the Gentile Christians because of the gospel. But Paul says they're still loved by God. Why? Because they're so great, these Jews that rejected it? No. But because of God's grace, His unchanging love, because of God's promises. Paul, look at what Paul says. For the sake of the fathers, the promises God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God will not forget these. God's love, His hesed love, His mercy is what saved us and saves others. And His love shining through a believer's life, even though it's hard often, yes, that's what God will often use in the greatest way to save people, to point them to Christ. Like this man I read about one time in China, I think it was, his neighbor was flooding his fields, and he asked the Lord, what should I do? How should I respond? And He said, I want you to go cultivate and work on His crops. And over time, God used that to point that non-believer to Christ. Jesus told us to love our enemies, didn't He? But we know we only have the power to do that because He loved us first, Romans 5, while we were still God's enemies. He loved us and saved us and laid down His life for us, though we were His enemies. But as we remain in Jesus, folks, and in the gospel, we then can reflect and echo more and more of God's unchangeable love. And His enduring love working through us, showing mercy to those that are hard to love. And that's often how God saves people, brings them to see Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? It's almost like Jesus said there, you know, even the mafia, right, love people of their own who are in their family. But you love your enemies. We know we can only do that as we refocus on God's love in Christ daily. God's promises to us when it comes to our marriages, our friendships, our relationship with people at work, those that are hard to love. God can use His love working through us to show His faithful love even when it is very hard, because God's promises never change. His love never changes. And that leads us to this next application. Extend and express gospel mercy. Reciprocate that love. Look at 30 to 32. The fourth way the gospel is worked out in our lives involves the extension of gospel mercy, expressing that mercy in everyday life. Look at verse 30. Here's how we reciprocate the gospel. Verse 30, as you were once disobedient to God, talking to the Gentile Christians, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, talking about the Jews who rejected Jesus. Even so, these, the Jews, have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. What's the point? Someone said, it's because of disobedient Israel that disobedient Gentiles, like you and I, have received God's mercy. It's because of this mercy to disobedient Gentiles that then disobedient Jews, Paul's saying, would receive God's mercy as well. The point is, many Jews would see their need over time for mercy in Christ because of God's mercy toward the Gentiles, which was reflected in that mercy they expressed towards others, including the Jews that rejected the gospel. The principle, folks, in this, don't miss, the gospel is the gospel of mercy. It has to make us merciful. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful. They'll be shown mercy." The principle is the gospel changes us, and God uses it, often working through us, to break down sinful pride in others, their wrong ideas about religion and God and faith and what it means to know God. John Stott said here, "You receive mercy by their disobedience to the Gentiles, whereas they receive mercy by your mercy." And folks, there's application in this for us as Christians today. This means God's plan for them and us as Christians is not that others, including Jews, are going to be saved by your disobedience for sure, or you being prideful, or you looking down on them, but by your mercy expressed that points back to the mercy you're experiencing because of the mercy of God shown to you in the gospel. You expressing it shows how you're experiencing it, so that they see their need for that mercy. I remember reading about this man. He was in a bus accident, and he was trying to stand on this bus, turned on its side, and he was trying to open up the safety door, but they found out he was actually standing on the door, blocking it. As we seek to share Christ, we must avoid getting in our own ways, blocking people from seeing what they need to see the most, what they need to see about the gospel through the mercy of God in Christ shown to each of us. For the mercy of God shown to us to be seen by others, the mercy of God must be shown through us. The mercy of Christ extended through us. Folks, in application, our goal is not to go around, I hope you know, pointing the finger in judgment at people around us in the world that we know and saying, "Look at what they deserve. Look at how they made their bed and now they need to lie in it." That's not our job. No, the gospel is one of mercy. I know we stand on the truth. I know we call a spade and sin, sin. But our attitude in view of the gospel can never be one of smug and religious pride and self-righteousness. No, Paul has said we have a righteousness that comes from mercy, from God, by faith in Christ alone. Is it being worked out in our lives, in my life, in your life? As they see the mercy of God expressed through us, they'll see how it's experienced in us. And Paul says that's how many people will come to believe in Christ and be saved. As James said, mercy triumphs over judgment. And he says, the whole point in all of this, Paul's saying, verse 32, that God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy in all. God wants the world to see that everybody's in the same boat, in a prison of disobedience, and only his mercy can set a sinner free. And that's true for Jew and Gentile, for you and I. And this is what people need to see. These Jews needed to see God's grace. They needed to see the mercy of God in these Gentiles and the way they loved them. He's saying, don't live a puffed up life. Remember, you're a trophy of God's mercy. We all are. Keller said the Christian is to say to themselves, "I disobeyed God, refused to believe the gospel, and look at me now. Here I am, a believer because of the grace of God in Christ, because the gospel reached beyond disbelieving Israel. So if God can reach me with his mercy through their disobedience, he can certainly reach others and them with his mercy through my faith." Are we living out the mercy of God to people all around us? Not just Jews that we might know, of course, but people who think they're religious, who think they're okay with God, and they're living in their pride and self-righteousness. Maybe they're even in the church, or think they're Christians. Are we living out the mercy of God, knowing God is a God who shows grace and mercy through us and saves people through his mercy? that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close now. We'll pick back up with those last verses as we get into chapter 12 next week. But let's turn to the Lord now as we ask for His grace and strength as we serve Him. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful, Lord, for the gospel of Christ and the amazing mercies of our Savior. We're thankful, Lord, for Your great wisdom, as Paul will go on to say in those final verses of 11. Oh, how unsearchable are the depths of Your wisdom. How awesome is Your grace, Your mercy, that everything is from You, God, and through You, and to You, and for Your glory. Paul goes on to worship, to praise God. That's his only response in light of the incredible wisdom and knowledge of God and the mercies of God in Christ. And may our hearts be filled with humility and awe that we're saved at all, that we know You. Lord, even as we struggle, Lord, and we live out our faith in this world of sin, help us, Lord, to be those that look to You in faith and continue to grow in You, Lord, knowing that You're God and we're not, Lord, but yet Your great mercies is what saved us and saves others. So keep us humble, Lord. Keep us faithful and keep us growing in this great gospel as we live our lives in response to that amazing gospel. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.